I don't know whether you're familiar with this organization, which sends around every 2 months this leaflet called Concern for Scotland. The moving force behind it, humanly speaking, is Captain Stephen Anderson, who used to be the Church of Scotland evangelist. A great deal of it is calling us each day to pray for Christian work throughout this country, and behind it all lies a desire for revival in our land. There are many groups, many prayer groups for revival meeting up and down in the land in Scotland. This is one of them. The context is a large-scale turning away from Christian values and the disintegration of family life, leading to enormous wickedness. And in this situation, people are saying, Lord, give us hope. Many people have been prophesying revival for many years now. A couple of years ago or so, the well-known preacher from the south of England, Colin Urquhart, I think he's from the south of England, said that a word from the Lord he'd received said there was going to be a revival by the end of the year. That was the end of last year. And someone said to me it was going to start in the rough, tough housing schemes of Glasgow. But it has not so far come to fruition, has it? Sorry to be rather gloomy at the beginning of this message, but Eleanor and I had a visitor, someone we hadn't met before, came to see us this last week by the name of Frances Tulloch, who's had a lot of her life in South Africa. And she spoke of this country where she's been living for 30 years now. She lives near Stirling. She said she sees no undergirding of faith anymore in our land. She's seen it in other nations, an undergirding of faith, but she feels it's been lost in Scotland and England. I don't know whether you think she's right or not in that gloomy way of thinking. It's not, of course, that God is dead. As you're perhaps tired of hearing me saying, there's been enormous turning to Christ in many parts of the world. God is working most powerfully, and I'm recently heard of Brazil. I've always thought of China and Korea and parts of Africa as the place of great expansion, but now I've just heard the places of the greatest expansion of the evangelical churches is in Brazil. I had a telephone call from the BBC this week. They'd been hearing stories of wonderful conversions in Africa, people seeing visions of Christ and of angels. And someone had mentioned my name to them, and they wanted me to give them some of my experiences. And then the lady from the BBC said to me, I don't know whether she's a Christian or not, but she said to me, why don't we see these things in this country? And I gave a few thoughts in my reply to that. So she had noticed it as well. Now, who is to blame for the situation in our country? Well, in ancient Israel, they had the same situation, a land turned away from God. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 34, we read, our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers did not follow your ways. They did not pay attention to your commands or to the warnings you gave them. Kings, our equivalent is politicians. Leaders, our equivalent is those who have power to influence our thinking, the media and the education establishment. Priests, that's the church. And fathers, that's our parents and ourselves. And let's be quite clear, as Jeremiah says, in his prophecy, the ordinary people were quite pleased to be misled. They were glad to have it so. And maybe the same is true in our country. And Jeremiah was told by the Lord, as we were seeing in our midweek Bible fellowships, don't pray for this people. Don't have revival prayer meetings. And then in the book of Lamentations, we read the prayer that is the people of Israel and the Jews pray to this day. And it's quoted by Stephen Anderson in his Concern for Scotland. Lamentations 5, verse 21 and 22 is this. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. And then the Jewish people repeat the first part of that so that they end on a confident note. They go back to verse 21 and they say, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return, renew our days of old. And this is what Stephen Anderson says about that prayer. I thought I would quote it to you. And it's a paradox. He says, our prayer for revival cannot contemplate any answer other than the affirmative, that God is going to say yes, he's going to give us a revival. That God will in his mercy grant a sweeping spirit of repentance throughout the church and the land. But paradoxically, God may withhold revival because his sovereign wrath has gone beyond the point of no return. Increasingly, Stephen Anderson goes on to say, it seems as if Western civilization is reaching that point passed by such civilizations as Rome and, in the case, Rome and others, where internal moral disintegration causes collapse from within. Now, I don't know whether you agree with that pessimistic outlook. But Jeremiah felt like that about his nation, and he was right. So how should we pray for our church and nation? Well, let's consider that prayer which Abraham made for Sodom when it was about to receive the wrath of God. And Mark read it to us earlier in the service. First verse 22 of Genesis 18. The men, that is the angels who were with God, who had come to give Abraham the message, turned away and went towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Now, I'm sure you know the story. Earlier, Abraham's nephew Lot had deliberately chosen to live in Sodom. It was a nice place, prosperous. But it was also full of murder, gang rape, and all manner of corrupt perversions. And the wrath of God was going to come upon this city. Then verse 17 of Genesis 18, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, and by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. See, God doesn't want to hide from Abraham what he's going to do, because God's desire is to let his people, whom he loves and who are his friends, to let us into his heart. For that is why he created us, to be with him. Just when you've got some plan or something you feel you just have to do, you want to tell a close friend about it. So the Lord feels he must share this with Abraham. And that's why God wants us to be a praying people. It's not that God doesn't know what is on our heart, but that he wants us to communicate with him because he is full of love and wants to share with us his heart of love and truth. Not only so that we can tell him what is on our hearts, but so that he can tell us what is on his heart. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Now this verse reads, Abraham remains standing before the Lord. However, I'm told by the experts that literally it could be translated the other way around and perhaps should be. It really should be the Lord remains standing before Abraham. As if the Lord is waiting for Abraham to do something, namely to pray. For prayer is our opportunity to bring our will into line with the will of God. And we read the prayer. You know the prayer very well, and Mark read it to us early. It's a light, it seems a haggling at first. Abraham says to God, well, supposing there's 50 righteous people in Sodom, are you really going to destroy the whole city? If there's 50 righteous people there, God says, well, for the sake of 50, I'll spare the city. And then Abraham gets, well, what about if there's only 40, or only 30, or only 20, or only 10, or only 5? I think now 10 is the end, isn't it? Did Abraham change God's mind? Of course he did not. Yet prayer does change things because he needs our will lined up with his will so as to bring his power to bear upon the world. You know what a laser beam is, perhaps? Laser light is, in a way, just ordinary light. Except for this. Ordinary light, the waves of light are all jumbled up. They're all jumbled up in ordinary light, the light that's shining down on me like this. Now, if you can get all the waves of the light in sequence, so they're not jumbled up, then that light that shines down becomes very, very powerful and can burn a hole in steel and can be used to do operations on people's and their eyes and other parts of their bodies. All that laser light is ordinary light with everything lined up properly in order instead of jumbled. And John Polkinghorne, whom you know, I know, the professor of physics and also an Anglican clergyman in Cambridge, likens our prayer to laser light. We are lining up our will with the will of God so that his power is released into the world. So God is waiting for Abraham to pray. I wonder if the Lord is waiting for us to pray. Terrible judgment was about to come upon Sodom because of its appalling wickedness. Now we live in a land where there is appalling wickedness, and the Lord is waiting for us to pray. Why does the church seem so weak? Is it that we don't pray? Abraham's prayer was a probing of the mind of God. It wasn't just something rattled off, was it? He really was, as it were, in conversation with God. He was reasoning with God, probing his mind to see how, in the case of Sodom, his justice and mercy would be balanced. And he left his conversation with God convinced that God is both kind and fair. Perhaps our prayer won't change God's mind, but it might change our mind and release God's power into the world. A church empowered by God does not necessarily mean one that's in the midst of revival. But it does mean one that is clearly making the word of God known, even if no notice is taken of that word. Now, Abraham knew that God must punish sin, especially sin where there is no repentance. But he also knew from experience that God is merciful to sinners. God already knew that there were not even 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, but he was merciful enough to allow Abraham to intercede. He was also merciful enough to help Lot, who was far from perfect, like us. He helped Lot get out of Sodom before it was destroyed. God does not take pleasure in destroying the wicked, but he must not leave sin undealt with, or else his whole creation would be destroyed, wouldn't it, by us. He's both just and merciful, and we should be thankful that God's mercy extends to us. So how should we pray? Should we pray for expecting God to bring great revival to our nation very soon or not? In Romans chapter 8, Paul reminds us that we don't always know what to pray for. We don't know how we should pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that cannot be uttered. When we're before the Lord, even though we don't know exactly what to pray for, our attitude of mind before the Lord is itself a prayer through which God can release his power in the world. It may not be exactly as we would like it to be, but it will be for the ultimate glory of his name and for the purpose of mercy he has for all peoples. But one prayer that we can all pray, and we know will always be appropriate, whatever the situation of the world and whatever the will of God is the prayer which the Lord taught us, which we've already prayed tonight. And we pray every service. That is always appropriate. We can always address our Father in heaven. We bow before the one who is wonderfully exalted in heaven, above us all, and yet who is near and dear to us, like the best of fathers, like a perfect father. And we can say to him, whatever our situation, whatever the situation of our church, community, nation, or world, whether we're in Northern Ireland or whether we're in a peaceful, idyllic part of the world, we can say, Lord, hallowed be thy name. In the life of this nation, let thy name be honored. It is clearly dishonored. Thy name, Lord, is mocked and blasphemed. Only you, Lord, can bring back honor to your name. We would like you to honor your name in the form of revival. But we know that revival is not the only way you can let your name be known on earth. And while I'm at it, Lord, I pray that everything I do and say will bring honor to your name today and for the rest of my life. And may that also be true of my friends, my family, and my church and St. David's. That prayer is always appropriate, isn't it? And one answer to it may be revival, but it may not be. Thy kingdom come. I believe your promises, Lord, that war and injustice and cancer and illness and sadness and sickness and death are not going to have the final say in the destiny of this world. May that great day promised in the Scriptures be not long in coming. Meanwhile, may I live my life today with you as my King. May that also be true of all I know and love and my church and family. For when that great day comes, I know that what you will be done on earth. It's not done now. Because war, death, and terrorism is not your will. When that day comes, I know that what you will be done on earth as it is now done in heaven. Meanwhile, may I do your will today and tomorrow, so as long as I live. May I live a good and righteous life of love, and lead me, Lord, in the paths of life that you want me to take. Before that great day of the Lord, I know that I need sustenance for the body, for you, Lord, have given me this body, and so give me what I need for the life of my body, my daily bread. I don't ask for luxury, though if I have it, I know I must be generous with it and grateful for it. I ask only, though, in my prayers for that which will keep my body alive, food, clothing, and shelter, my daily bread. I know that I cannot just condemn the wicked world, because I too have had my share in its sins. And even now I'm far from perfect, so I pray, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. I remember going with Eleanor to a conference in Israel, a Christian conference, for which the leaders of the conference were there, they were saying, oh, the church all over the world's betrayed the Lord, it's all corrupt, it's full of unbelief, the church is bad, they were saying. They were right. But at this meeting, I'm afraid they showed themselves just as bad as all the bishops and moderators and theological teachers and ministers and everybody else. They showed that they were just as bad. So I can't say the church is bad and I'm great, or the leaders of the church are all bad and I'm the one that only has what is right. I have to pray, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. Who, Lord, is there that I need to forgive? Difficult though it is, I will not will anyone who has done me wrong any harm, and I will not seek revenge against them. And if they come and say sorry, I'll be fully reconciled to them and forgive them completely. I know that testing times will come, Lord, to me, so I pray, let me not be overwhelmed by hard testing. Leave me not right inside testing or temptation. Instead, deliver me from evil. For I know that nothing in earth or heaven can separate me from your love. I commit my whole life to you because I'm confident that the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours forever. We can pray that prayer, can't we? In whatever situation we are in. So whether there is renewal in our nation or not, we must never despair. At a very dark time in Israel's history, Elijah complained that he alone was left of all the Lord's people. How did God respond? He said, there are thousands that you don't know about who are still loyal to me. And do you know, well, I'm sure you do know, there are thousands and thousands of ordinary, unsung saints of the Lord in this land of Scotland, and the Lord knows them. And people are being converted. Congregations are being revived. So pray for our congregation. There's been much blessing. But pray that a real anointing may come upon us, that all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer may see their fruition in all our lives. Almighty God, we pray that in our situation in Northern Ireland, in Scotland, England, Yugoslavia, South Africa, your name will be honored. May that great day come when your kingdom will come to the earth, so that what you will be done on earth, as we know it is done in heaven. Until that day, give us what we need for our bodily life, our food and clothing and shelter, forgiving us our sins, for we cannot judge the world and pretend to be perfect ourselves. And so, Lord, we forgive those who have wronged us. We wish them no harm. May we not be overwhelmed with hard testing. Instead, deliver us from all evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.